So a friend of mine, who's not here, a friend of mine named Stacy, when she was young, she was just gorgeous, just this beautiful, beautiful young woman. So it surprised no one when she got married early. And she had two sons with her husband. She had an older one named Patrick and a younger one named Danny. And shortly after Danny was born, her husband just up and left. He abandoned her, never to be seen again. And Stacy tried really hard to, make ends meet and try to make her life work together and to raise these boys. And you know what? Danny, the younger of the two, like, he was a great kid, inquisitive, happy-go-lucky, kind, loving, generous. The older one, Patrick, not so much. He struggled. He had a hard time. In elementary school, he was hitting kids all the time. He was fighting. He would start using curse words, and so Stacy was having to go down to school all the time. In middle school, he started getting into fights and getting suspended. In high school, he started to smoke and drink and experiment with drugs. And you know, drugs are expensive, and so he started stealing from his mom. And then when he couldn't do that anymore, he started going to his neighbor's house and stealing. And one day he got caught by old Miss Morgan, and she says, "I'm going to call the police so you learn a lesson, young Patrick Hubert." So he, cops came, Officer Malley tried to read him the riot act. He said, "Begorra, Patrick, if only you keep this up, you're going to be in jail by the time you're 18. He was Irish. But it didn't work. He just got worse. One day, and Patrick started taking it out on his younger brother, Danny. He started beating him up pretty bad, too. And when Stacy tried to step in, Patrick turned on his own mother and started wailing on her as well. His own mother. Stacy, to this day, remembers her son wailing on her and calling her a worthless piece of garbage. Finally, when Patrick graduated from high school, because you know the high school just wanted him to be gone, his mom finally confronted him, and Stacy said, "Look, I love you, but you need to go. You need to be out of here." The pastor at church, he says, there's a thin line between grace and enabling sin, and I won't do it anymore. You need to go. And Patrick, he just laughed. He said, "I'm not going anywhere. I'm in this house until you die, and it's mine." So Stacy, she thought, she prayed, she had a number of options. The option she decided to go with is her grandfather, who has long since passed, had given her a bunch of savings bonds, and she'd been saving them up in order to send the kids to college. That wasn't happening for Patrick, for sure. So it was terrible living at home. The house was trashed because of him. So finally, she just took the $40,000 in savings bonds her grandfather had given her that she had saved and not touched even in difficulties. And she said, "Here is the money. Get out of my house." Patrick looked at the money and said, "Of course." So he left. He left. He went out and he found an apartment that he rented. He went out and he bought a Mustang. And from Patrick's perspective, it was the greatest time of his life. He enjoyed it. He was hosting parties and raves, and he was drinking and smoking and doing drugs and hooking up. And he had this whole group of people. Everybody knew who he was. He was on speed dial. They would text him. They loved him. They loved Patrick. He was the life of the party. Everything was good for Patrick. It was the best time of his life. Meanwhile, back with Stacy. Stacy, started getting her life together, able to take care of herself. Danny was thriving now that he didn't have to face, physical altercations anymore. He was joyful and excelling in school now. And Stacy met a man at church. It's a great place to meet a man. Met a man at church. His name was Greg. He's about the same age. Huge, huge construction worker. And as they got to know each other, he found out like some of her story and the house. And so he went over and he fixed up her whole house from all the damage Patrick had done. And pretty short order, they got married. And Greg moved in, and Greg started doing renovations on the house. They put an entire addition onto the house. There was like a rec room, and then they put in a guest suite that had like its own bathroom and reading room. It was amazing. And they put in an in-ground pool. Pretty soon, this house was like the community hangout place. Everyone wanted to be there, and everyone was there all the time. And the church was using it, too, as like meeting areas. And they'd have parties there and gatherings and barbecues. It was great. Life was wonderful. Meanwhile, with Patrick, he went through his money in about 4 months. So he realized, I need to get a job. So he got a job. And he got fired from Culver's. He got fired from Burger King. He got fired from McDonald's. He got fired from Taco Bell. Pretty soon after that, he was evicted from his apartment because he didn't have money to pay. For a while, he was couch surfing, but eventually all of those friends were gone. And so he started living in his car. Which, as you guys know, when it's cold out, it is miserable to live in your car. Started running low on money for gas, money for food, desperately looking for a job. And so finally, he found a job. And that job was to drive a giant tanker truck and to take a hose and to spread human excrement over crops that were for animals. This was his job. He would spend all day driving this truck around all around state, spraying human waste over over crops that were only for animals. He's doing this job for a while, living out of his car. At night, he would park the truck, and then he would take his car and park it somewhere else, sleep there, come the next day. One day, he came back from being out in the fields, and his car wasn't in the company parking lot. It had been impounded. It had been repossessed. So he walked 10 miles to the nearest store, and instead of using his money to buy food, he bought a tent. And he started living in the tent just on the edge of his employer's property in the woods where no one could see him. It was incredibly hard for him to stay warm. It was hard for him to stay clean himself. It was hard for him to clean his clothes. It was hard for him to go find food. One day, he was out in the fields. And as he was there, it occurred to him, and he thought to himself, this is how I treated my mom, like human waste. And he thought, this is what I am, this human garbage. And he broke down and cried. He cried for the first time in his adult life, and he couldn't remember the last time he'd even cried as a child. And in his misery, he thought to himself, maybe I can go back and I can pitch my tent in my mom's backyard, and sometimes I can come in and use the bathroom and use the shower. The next morning, he packed up all of his stuff, put it on a knapsack, and he started walking to his mom's home. It was 30 miles away. It took almost all day. And as he was coming into the neighborhood, Miss Morgan spotted him while she was working outside on something. And she said, Patrick Hubert, you get out of here. I know what you did. Everyone knows what you did. I'm calling the police. He went up to the front door of his mom's house and knocked on the door. And Danny answered it. And Danny, he could tell, was terrified. And Danny yelled, Dad! Danny said, what are you doing here? And Patrick totally confused, said, I just need a place to stay. I'm not trying to do anything. And then the door opened up wider, and there stood Greg, huge. Patrick had never seen him before, never seen a human being that size before. And Greg looked at him, he said, look, I know you don't know who I am. I am your mother's husband, but I know everything that you did to her. She's not here right now, but you will never be allowed in this house again. And while they were arguing, police sirens filled the air. Police car pulls up, and out comes Officer O'Malley. Well, 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 Patrick Hubert, I knew it was only a matter of time before I'd be arresting you. Patrick's looking around at all this. He's like, ready to bolt. He hitches up his book bag, and he's just ready to run, get out of there. And then another car pulls up, stops in the middle of the road, car engine running. It's Stacy. As soon as she sees her son, she stops the car. She gets out. The car's running, might not even put the brake on. And she runs up to Patrick. Before she can say a single word, Patrick said, Mom, I'm sorry. I treated you like garbage the entire time I lived with you. And I realized I'm the garbage. I'm nothing but garbage. You didn't deserve to have a son treat you like this. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And Stacy threw her arms around him, even though he reeked. And she called out and she said, Greg, go get the guest suite ready. And Greg turned to go and she said, and call the people at the church. We're having a barbecue here at the house tonight. And Greg went in. Everyone kind of dispersed. Patrick went into the house to clean up. But Danny sat on the front steps and he was fuming. Stacy sat down next to him. And Danny said, Mom, how could you? How could you do this to us? How could you let him in? You know how he treated us. I saw how he treated you. You know what he did to me? How could you do this? And Stacy put an arm around him and said, Danny, I know. But look, nothing bad is going to happen with Greg here. But even if he wasn't here, did you see the look in your son's eyes? In your brother's eyes? I've never heard him apologize for anything in his entire life, neither of you. He's changed. He feels sorry. Come on, get up. Come in the house. Go call your friends. Have them come over too. And Danny just growled, yeah, right, over my dead body. And Stacy said, Danny, we have to celebrate. My son was lost, and now he's found. That story was 100% made up and 100% true. It is a story about how God views messed up people. What will God do when messed up people turn to God with genuine repentance, with genuine remorse? What will God do when people, messed up people like you and me, turn to God with genuine remorse? He welcomes us with celebration. He welcomes us with celebration. That's the way Stacy loved Patrick is the same way that God chooses to love us. We don't deserve a celebration. We don't deserve a barbecue. And yet he loves us so much that when we come back and with genuine remorse, I was wrong. You're right. I know you love me. And I know you said I was wrong because you want me to live abundantly. God welcomes us back. He loves us and cares for us. Jesus told a similar story. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to open up to Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. It's on page 928 in one of those chairback Bibles. If you don't have a chairback Bible, feel free to take one of those Bibles home with you. If you don't own a Bible yourself, take one of those Bibles home with you, read it, put your name in it. It's our gift to you. We want you to get in the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. Page 928, Luke 15, starting in verse 11. And the reason I retold the story is because we are all very familiar with the story of sometimes called the prodigal son, sometimes called the lost son. We're very familiar with it, but the emotional impact of the damage of the son against the father, the damage of the son against the other brother, sometimes we get lost on it. And so I was trying to retell the story in a way that you could feel the emotional impact, the level of shame and the level of forgiveness and the level of acceptance. Same emotional punch, even though I jumbled up all the details. Read along with me in verse 11. It said, "He also said," Jesus is telling a parable, "a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me.' So he distributed the assets to them." Okay, so I obviously flipped around the good son, bad son, if you want to put them in those categories, the son who stayed and the son who went. I flipped around. So in this case, the younger son is the one who says to his father, "Give me all the assets." And now in first century, you have to realize what he was saying here was, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead and that we would divide up the estate so I could have my inheritance. So first of all, I mean, he totally shames his father, and it's this emotional gut punch, but it's not just a private thing. It's a public shaming too, because what do they have to do? He has to actually divide up the land and then sell it publicly so that this son can have his inheritance. So he hurts him emotionally privately. He hurts him publicly. So all the community knows that your son hates you and wants nothing to do with you. And what a terrible father you are to let him get away with all of that. You know, if he was my son, do you know what I would do? Yeah, man, maybe you spared the rod a few too many times with that kid. Because if he was my kid, right? Public shaming. So father divides it up, just distributes the assets to them. Verse 13, "Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of the country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything." So the younger son, obviously, he goes and he squanders all of his money. Of course, he knew he'd do that. Famine struck, so now work is hard. So he has to go and he has to work. Now, this is a Jewish context that Dr. Luke is writing here. And you have to remember, like, the cleanliness laws. One of the worst things you could do was be around pigs. And now he's slopping up after them. So Jesus is telling his audience, look, not only is he far from home, he's far from God. For a Jewish person, this was the utmost undignified job you could ever imagine. The best I could come up with was the real job of putting human waste as fertilizer on crops for animals. There's probably worse ones out there, but my imagination wasn't that deep. He is far from God. He is far from home. Verse 17, "When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers.'" In his misery, in his pain, God revealed to him his own heart. Can you imagine? I can't imagine. Like saying, I'm so hungry, I want to eat the slop the pigs are eating, and I can't even have access to that. I can't imagine. In the misery that he has, God uses that pain to reveal his broken heart and to say, this is who you are. This is what you've done. It happens in my life. Just recently tagged a deer with my car, shattered my front bumper. There's a whole fun story to that, but we don't have time for it. Then shortly after that, shattered my cell phone. And I'm like, what are you doing, God? And I really felt God saying, you know, I don't hide my sin issues from you guys. You know, like I am a sinner saved by grace, and I still sin, and I need Jesus. And you know, there's some things I've been struggling with lately, and you know, nothing illegal, nothing that would get me fired from here, okay? But something that I've just been like, eh, who cares? And I felt God saying, this is what you're doing to your own soul. You're shattering it. How many more things of yours do I have to break before you understand what you're doing to your own soul and why I'm stopping you from doing that? Just with this son slopping, wanting to eat the food of the pigs, and he doesn't even have access to that because the people in the country think of him as less than a pig. And he finally sees what I've done to my father. I'm not fit to be called a son. Maybe I can just be one of his servants. Verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father took his servants. Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fatted calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. So the father, he goes and he runs. First of all, in ancient Near East societies, old men don't run. It was seen as undignified. And it's true in this world today. If you see the pastor run, maybe if he's out jogging or something, maybe not, but they say, like to this day, 21st century America, if you see a pastor run, the respect of his congregation goes, and I know you guys have seen that, so, right? It's not dignified. Little kids run around, you know, and maybe, you know, older men for exercise, but not, you know, just running around the church. It's not dignified. You walk, but he runs. Not only does he run to undignify himself because he's happy to see his son, he has to run because, remember, the whole village knew what shameful things this son did. And so if he doesn't run out, the mob is basically, in most likelihood in ancient Near East culture, they're going to stone him out of town. They're going to mob him. He has to run and he has to beat the mob to his son. Kind of like with Patrick and the police. He has to, he's got to, Stacy's got to run and, you know, don't arrest him. He's my son. I welcome him to my house. Dad's got to run out and stop the mob from getting him. In most likelihood, this is why he needs to run, because that's what would have happened in ancient Near East culture. But instead, the father says, no, we're going to celebrate. It's important to note here, the son genuinely repents, right? The son doesn't come back up here. He's like, yeah, I'm back. Things didn't work out. A few bad investments. Wasn't my fault. So let me back in, you old man, right? You're worthless, right? That's not what he does. He comes back with genuine remorse. I was wrong. You can't work with people who sinned against you or others who don't have genuine repentance, who don't have genuine remorse. You just can't. But he comes with genuine remorse. And so he says, celebrate. Now, verse 25, we'll read the rest of the story here. Now his older son was in a field. As he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants, questioning what these things meant. Your brother is here, he told him. And your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him safe and sound. Then he became angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, look, I've been slaving many years for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes and slaughtered the fatted calf for him. Son, he said to him, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. We have to celebrate. So the older son, we understand, like, a good chunk of us can relate to the older son, right? This idea of resentment. I did everything right, and this is all I have? Slaving away for you? But the father corrects him. He says, son, everything I have is yours. Remember, the inheritance was already divided up. So he's working his own property now, right? And he's complaining about it. And the father says, but you know what the prize is in your life? The prize in your life isn't the things that you get, right? The prize in life is not that we get to go to the new heaven and the new earth. you know, that's fun, that's good. The prize in life for a Christian isn't that somehow we get to reign with Christ in eternity, rule with Christ in eternity. I don't know what that means. It's crazy. I can't wrap my brain around it. Somehow, under Christ's rule, we are going to rule over the new earth. Like, crazy. We should just start calling each other, hey, King Rob, you know? Hey, Queen Brenda, right? Because we will be. I don't understand what that means. I really don't. It's beyond my imagination, but it's amazing. That's not the prize. The Father says, you always have me. Your brother, he ran off and he hasn't had that for all these years. The prize isn't the things we get at the end of eternity. Those are just the end results. That's just the gravy on top of the meal. The prize is Jesus himself. The prize is Jesus. And here in this, he says, we have to go. We have to celebrate. He was dead and alive. And so what's interesting here is the younger son had to come and he had to repent and come back to the father. But the older son now has to do the same thing. The father staying there say, come and celebrate. And the younger son finally, after squandering everything he has, he goes and celebrates. And the older son, he comes over and I'm not going to celebrate. No, I'm not going to do it. You never gave me a goat. You give him the fatted calf. Are you kidding me? Right? You never gave me Hot Pocket. Now you're taking him to Culver's. Are you kidding me? And the dad's like, we're all at Culver's right now. I want you to come over and celebrate with us. I'm buying. I never gave it to you. I'm giving it to you now. Will you please come in? What will happen if God takes messed up people? Whether you're messed up because you go and break out all the rules, or whether you're messed up because you followed all the rules and think you're better than everybody else. What will happen if messed up people turn to God with genuine remorse? God welcomes us with celebration. So which character, which of the brothers do you identify more with? Patrick, Patrick who goes out and messes around and breaks all of the rules and squanders everything he has and kicks people to the ground on his way out, who's made mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake in your life? Or do you identify with Danny, the other son of the father in the story? To identify with Danny. I've followed all the rules and I resent anyone who didn't, and I think I'm better than everybody else. In the quiet of your own heart, ask God the Holy Spirit, which one of these two am I? Because you need to repent. And when you do, God welcomes you with celebration. When you and I, messed up people, come to God with repentance, he welcomes us with joyous celebration. Just come home to the party. Awesome. Father, help us. Oh, help us to never stay away from your loving arms. When we mess up, when we become belligerent, when we become legalists, when we mess up and break all of the rules over and over, when we dive in the depths of the ugliness of our sin, help us to realize that your love is far greater. Help us to realize that you love us no matter what. Help us to realize you love us more than a father or mother in this world ever could. You love us with a perfect love and you receive us with open arms. May we repent and come into the celebration. Father, I pray for this congregation. When they are far from you, I pray that they turn back. When they feel like you don't love them, I pray that they realize that is a lie from the pit of hell. That because of Jesus, we know that there is forgiveness of sins. That you love us, care for us, adopt us into your family, and call us your own. You will never let us go. Help us to just receive your embrace. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.